Everybody, thanks for joining us on The Baptist Bias. I'm your host, Pastor Shelley. We're here at the Fire Breathing Baptist Fellowship Conference Day 1. And we're going to have Pastor Corbin Russell on with us tonight because he's going to be preaching. We also have Pastor Aaron Thompson who's going to be preaching on Sunday. And so we're excited to have a conversation about a controversial topic, divorce and separation. But I'm going to go ahead and introduce my guests. Pastor Corbin Russell, how's it going?
Going pretty good. Glad to be here. Thanks for having me out.
Yeah, of course. And Pastor Aaron Thompson, how's it going?
Good. Excited to be here. Thanks for having us.
I feel like you guys dwarf me on the show or something like
I'll
that.
I'll try to slouch a little more.
Okay.
You know, I've been dieting too, so I've been trying to, you know, minimize that a little bit. But
how's that been going?
There's only so much a guy can do. Down 30 pounds so far.
How many?
30.
30?
From the new year, yep. 30 more to go. So.
Nice.
Yep.
That's like
not
a baby.
There yet. It's like, yeah, it's like chopping off a leg.
That's good. How you been, like, what have you been doing for your dieting exactly?
Just calorie counting.
Yeah.
Counting calories.
That's all I do if I try to do it.
Trying to get some exercise in.
You look a little slimmer over there too, Pastor Thompson. What's your secret?
Cocaine's a hell of a drug. Kidding.
Long
kidding.
Sprinting.
No, I've been just tracking calories and stuff like that. So
not tracking field, tracking calories.
Yeah. Yeah,
nice.
Not tracking field.
Yep.
It's all about that energy restriction.
Like what is like maintenance calories for you guys?
Oh, come on.
Starvation?
You're gonna go there?
For me, it's like I feel like, you know,
I'd say, but you know, it'd make a lot of people mad.
Okay.
All right. I've actually gone
my wife, you know.
I've gone pretty much full keto almost, so
I'll say it.
Just
it's like 3,200 calories.
Nice. Yeah. I like that.
Yeah.
I feel like
that's
I'm like
maintenance though.
I feel like I'm like 2,500, 2,600 or something like that.
Yeah.
If I want a maintenance, so
I'm under 1,500 right now. So,
but that's got to be for cutting.
That's a lot of.
That's not maintenance.
Yeah, I'm cutting.
Yeah, yeah, that's definitely not maintenance for you.
I'm
that's
cutting.
Like one
I'm
meal.
Cutting hard right now.
Well, so. I'm gonna challenge you guys on your diets tonight because
I set aside some calories.
Out the window tonight, brother.
If I faint or pass out at any point during the evening before dinner,
no, I don't know.
I made some ribs and I've never made them before, but I'm trying to make a short rib and then some lamb, some rack of lamb.
So we're going homemade.
Yeah,
nice.
Yeah,
half that rack is for me, right?
That's, yeah, something like that.
That was the deal that we worked out.
I'm excited about it. Let's get into our topic a little bit here, and I'm going to read a verse from the Bible when we talk about divorce. It's from Malachi chapter 2. The Bible says, "For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away. Mm-hmm. For one covereth violence with his garment, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore take heed to your spirit, that ye deal not treacherously." Now, in the context of Malachi chapter 2, he definitely describes putting away your wife and the wife of thy youth and dealing treacherously against her. It says explicitly in this passage that God hates putting away. You know, to me, this is a great verse to just show that God hates divorce. But I think some people might argue like, oh, well, that's Old Testament or something like that. What would you say if someone were to kind of balk at this particular verse, Pastor Russell?
Well, the Bible says, I am the Lord, I change not. You know, he's Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. So God doesn't have to reiterate everything verbatim in the New Testament that he said in the Old Testament. Otherwise, it'd be, you know, twice as long of a book to read. But you have so many other New Testament commands that make it clear that maybe he doesn't use the word where God hates it, but it's obviously God is not for divorce. God is not for separation. God is opposed to these things.
Yeah, in the New Testament, Jesus is quoted as saying, "Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." And typically, if anybody asks my opinion, that's usually what I'll quote, is I'll just say, Jesus said, let not man put asunder. So I just don't think you should ever divorce. You know, I kind of take a hard stand. I just say you should never divorce, period. And even if you had a situation where someone was a psychopath or a weirdo or a freak, like, to me, obviously, you can pray for God to kill him. Like, Abigail kind of curses her husband, Nabal. But at the end of the day, divorce, to me, is only just going to give money to lawyers.
Right.
And it kind of tempts you to then end up getting remarried, which the Bible says that that's a form of adultery. So, to me, I always say, even if you're married to a reprobate, you know, just keep them your reprobate until they die or whatever. So, but I know some people have different opinions there, and I'm not going to necessarily throw a lot of stones, but I mean, from my opinion, I just, you know, let not man put asunder. I'm kind of curious, Pastor Thompson, you know, when it comes to divorce, you know, people are coming to you. Do you have any kind of exceptions, or do you kind of just have a similar viewpoint? What would you say?
I have a similar viewpoint. Yeah, I've never told somebody to get divorced ever, and I don't believe in that at all. So now, with the reprobate thing brought up, well, first of all, you never, someone has come to me and just like, well, I think my husband is a reprobate, but it's like, how do you know that for sure?
Yeah. Like,
unless they have some sort of evidence, and you know, people might try to get out of it that way, but I just, because they actually brought up a pastor, actually Pastor Manly Perry said if your spouse is reprobate, you can divorce them, that's the exception he gave. And I said, well, you know, where's the chapter and verse on that? So, and I just said, unfortunately, the system that we live under, you know, they should be dead based upon, you know, the Bible system, and so should adulterers, but we don't live in that system
anymore. I wanted to make a comment on this point, because here's the thing. Obviously, if someone was an actual pedophile, like proven pedophile, or like a proven serial killer, like sodomite, you know, something like that, then obviously, you know, we could pretty much discern, like, this person's a reprobate.
Yeah.
And I think, like, maybe sometimes pastors say that, and that's kind of what they mean. But then this is what people hear, like, you know, my spouse was pretty mean to me and forgot my birthday. I'm pretty sure they're a reprobate.
Yeah, I know.
And so like, even by saying, like, there's this exception for reprobates, I feel like you kind of just, you almost green light a lot of people that just want to hear what they want to hear. And so, you know, even in those extreme scenarios, I'm like, you know, obviously if someone was a pedophile or something, like, or going to try to kill you literally, obviously you don't necessarily have to be in their presence. I get that. But the divorce doesn't really help anything.
Yeah,
again, you're just giving money to divorce attorneys. In fact,
I said no, by the way. I just said no. Yes, yeah. I said the Bible doesn't teach it. I said that, you should get away from them. And obviously you got to protect your children and all that, but like, I did not endorse a divorce. And I said, and the other thing is that I don't know what you're saying to me is true.
There's been some legal precedent where like people have been trying to get their children to have like gender transition surgeries and stuff like this. And by getting divorced, you give more custody. Like, I just feel like getting the government involved in those situations is probably going to make it worse more times than not. So, you know, to me, I'm a hard line. Like, I'm never going to tell someone to do it. I think it's always something you should avoid 100%.
Yep.
And again, those extreme scenarios are something that I've never even heard of or dealt with.
We always run to these extreme hypotheticals. And like you were kind of saying earlier, people kind of use that to gloss over the real reason they're getting divorced, which is something much more minor, typically. And those are the issues we should be more focused on.
Well, there's a lot of advice out there that I've seen. Someone like Dr. John Delaney, he's part of Dave Ramsey's crew, and he pretty much just says, like, if you're unhappy, you should divorce. And I was thinking, like, well, that's everybody that has marriage problems, because I've never heard of somebody coming to on a show or asking advice like, I'm really happy, I just want some advice. It's like, you're always going to be unhappy at different times in your marriage, but to me, you know, we should just avoid divorce completely.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I want to go to clip D2, because there's this woman who's like celebrating divorce, and I kind of want to play this clip, and then we'll make some comments on it.
Well, going viral right now, a woman's divorce party and her photos. You heard right, divorce party. Now, divorce parties, they're not a new trend, but the internet can't get enough of these pics because the women are wearing wedding gowns. The divorcee claims she wanted to celebrate
friendship. Maybe that's why she's divorced.
She wanted to celebrate friendship and starting a new chapter in her life. So this got us talking. Should you celebrate divorce? You, our fifth host, had a lot to say during our Facebook and live pre-shows. Jenny writes, hell yes, you celebrate that divorce. Al?
I don't know. I think this is a way, especially by publishing the pictures, it's a way to kind of take one last jab at your spouse. You know, I think that, you know, you and your partner at one point loved each other. If you're going to celebrate it, I don't think you need to put it on the internet.
All right. Rick says, hell no. You celebrate 20 years, 30 years plus of marriage. Erica. I agree. Celebrating marriage is a lot better than celebrating divorce, as the resident divorcee on the show. I think if you're celebrating a divorce and you're not really over it, so when she says that she's talking about bringing or celebrating a new chapter in her life, you don't celebrate a new chapter in your life by dragging in the old
garbage. Now, did you celebrate whatsoever your divorce or no?
No, I did not celebrate.
Did you mourn?
But I mourned a lot.
Okay.
Yeah. I mean, it's like a death. It is like a death.
Would you be offended if one of your friends had been like, you're getting a divorce, let's go out and celebrate, let's go to Mexico and party?
Well, I had friends who were like, oh, let's do something, but it was like more a reconnection with my girls and like actually getting me to the next step of my life, not like...
Well, I didn't want to keep droning on that clip, but crazy idea. I guess I've never actually even heard of people celebrating their divorce in such a public way. Obviously, some people, when they first get divorced, I've seen them be kind of like happy or gleeful and try to like covering up the reality that divorce is just so ugly and taxing and expensive and grievous in so many ways. But I mean, it's kind of a sad reality that we live in a country where people are celebrating something that's just destructive. I mean, you failed. Like, why would you be celebrating failure now? It's almost like a participation trophy, but even worse, that you got disqualified, and now you're going to celebrate. I mean, obviously, biblically, the Bible's just saying this is bad, this is wrong, it's a sin. So, like, I don't know. What are your reactions to this woman celebrating divorce?
Well, I think it's interesting she led with the word hell. So that kind of tells you right there. She obviously somebody has no reverence for the things of God to begin with. So
oh, man.
No shocker there that people who disregard the Bible and can just, you know, use words like that and just mockingly that they're the ones that are celebrating divorce. At least there was someone on that show that had enough guts to say, well, it's not something to celebrate, it's something to mourn.
Yeah.
So.
Well, the person that's actually been through it kind of realized, like, that's not a good thing. But, I mean... I'm sure that it's out there. Like, some people would try to say, like, you know, I'm happy I'm divorced. But in my personal experience, people that I know and the people that I've seen and the situations that I've experienced, like, everyone hates it. It's a loser for everyone. Like, this is not a good thing. People often very much regret their divorce. I mean, do you really see people celebrating this, Pastor Thompson?
I mean, that's the first time I've ever seen that. But,
okay.
It's not that I don't know that. I mean, it probably does exist. So I think it's weird. And I think it's just kind of a sign of the times that nothing is sacred anymore. And, you know, the divorce rate is just crazy. Like, people didn't used to get divorced. Now they do. So we just kind of live in a time where it's just a common thing. But now it's just even now more over the top.
Do you think this is like agenda-driven? Like, we're just trying to just promote these things and lie to people just to try and push them over the edge? Like, oh, I want to have this cool, fun party with my girls, and so, you know, maybe I should get divorced, and then I can reconnect with my friends, and, you know, I can have a better life or something like that. Look, this woman's really happy. Maybe I should do it. Obviously, we know who controls the media stations. So, I mean, is this even like a very big reality, or is this just some kind of a propaganda, you know, story that's being pushed on us?
I don't know. I kind of feel like it is being a propaganda, but it is working, obviously. I mean, I was telling you yesterday about, you know, women that are just divorcing their husbands that are perfectly fine, and there's a trend to put all this stuff on TikTok, and this woman is divorcing her husband. She says there's absolutely nothing wrong with him at all. He's the perfect husband, he's a perfect father, and she's just divorcing him because for no reason, basically. She's trying to find a reason to not divorce him, even though there's nothing wrong with him. It's just kind of this trend that's going on where, you know, nice guys finish last type of thing, and it's kind of making, yeah, go ahead.
I saw something where they're calling this walk away wife syndrome.
Yeah.
Have you seen that term?
I haven't. You kind of said something about it yesterday when we were talking, but like that, it is a trend thing that's happening. So
yeah, there's all these articles. It's like it's now like a new psychological diagnosis. Well, maybe it's not official, but a lot of people are just referencing it like it is, and maybe it is, maybe it isn't. I don't know, but it's definitely so common now that they're labeling this thing something. Like, a lot of women are just walking away from their husbands. I mean, what do you think are the catalysts for this stuff?
Social media, the me generation. I mean,
Yeah, I mean, look at the photo she posts. It's like her and all her, like, it's like a costume party.
Laying down with her new wedding dress.
Wine party.
Yeah, with a bottle of wine in her, you know, reconnecting with I want to hang out with my friends again, you know. And it's like the only friend that my wife has that are men besides me is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. So, I mean.
What do you think about
they want to be friends with their old friends and hang out with guys
shame.
Again?
Kind of the absence of shame, like, you know, we talk about like women that commit fornication is like the walk of shame, but it's like, shouldn't there be like this association of shame when you get divorced or you're not staying with your husband? And again, a lot of divorces, you know, maybe start with some kind of separation. They kind of start with them no longer dwelling together, and it's not even necessarily stigmatized anymore because everything's abuse. You know, there's verbal abuse, there's emotional abuse, there's he's just not connecting with me, or I'm not happy, or whatever it is, just some reason.
Yeah.
And well, I mean, it seems like pulpits aren't even shaming this stuff anymore.
Well, that's it right there. There's no shame because it's not something that's shamed publicly. It's something they're celebrating it. I mean, it's something that
I feel like they're encouraging it.
Right. Yeah. They don't have a problem with it. Yeah. There's plenty of people who are going to rubber stamp your divorce.
I mean, if I go to a non-denom church right now, and I talk to the pastor, and I'm a man, but like let's say my wife goes to a non-denom pastor right now and says, you know, my husband doesn't really connect with me anymore. I feel like he's just emotionally, you know, abusing me, and I feel like he's not spending time with me. Like, what should I do? Like, how many of them would encourage her to possibly seek divorce or consider that?
I mean, I don't know how to put a number on it, but that's not to say it's not out there. I mean, I'm sure that's out there.
I had a friend that I worked with, and he was an independent Baptist. We didn't go to the same church, but his wife divorced him because she caught him like watching porn or something,
uh-huh.
And the pastor encouraged the wife to divorce him, and she divorced him. They had like four kids together. And she got remarried to another guy, and he just their church, the church that they went to, or that he.
I'm
ended
sure
up
the
going
new
to.
Guys never made a mistake too.
Oh yeah, yeah. But he said that was adultery, and so she divorced him and remarried this other guy, and then he ended up going to another church. And the church I know that he ended up going to doesn't believe in divorce and remarriage. It was a church in Tri-Cities, Washington. That I mean, they had that right. I know they didn't teach that because I went to. I don't know, some evening service there, and they taught that, and I was like, oh, wow. And they didn't believe that it was, you know, that fornication was, you know, the adultery. So at least they, you know, I know of a Baptist church that believes the right thing about it besides our churches and stuff. So, but there are, I went to another church, and the deacon's son married a woman that was divorced that went to our church. So, this woman went to our church. She was married to an unbelieving spouse, and for years she stayed married to him. He was happy to stay married with her, and then all of a sudden, because he wasn't a believer, she just decided to divorce him and then married the deacon's son, and the pastor of our church remarried them.
Wow.
So there you go.
At an independent fundamental Baptist church.
And I mean, that's like
I got
that's
married
like Baptist
at.
Churches. We're not talking about
now, I'm talking about
here.
Independent fundamental yeah, Baptist yeah. churches.
I mean... Obviously, to kind of go back to what you said earlier with this guy looking at stuff he shouldn't or whatever, like, obviously
yeah,
that's a problem. Obviously,
right.
He shouldn't do that. But at the end of the day, and then that's a serious problem. But at the end of the day, like, how many pastors are then going to encourage wives to do something wrong and two wrongs don't make a right? Like, oh, well, he's doing that. Well, leave him. Go back to your parents. Or maybe even a worse situation, and they're just kind of encouraging this separation policy. And you know, some people say, like, distance makes the heart grow fonder, but I feel like that's kind of a dangerous saying because I feel like in marriage, like, you should not be separating ever. You should not be creating distance that you don't need to. Obviously, if you have a traveling job, I get it, but I'm just saying in general, you know, we shouldn't be just not around our spouse because if you're not around them long enough, I feel like it could cause you to grow apart and have more problems. I don't get sick of steak because I eat it. It's like I don't get sick of things I like, you know. I don't get sick of hanging out with, you know, of my wife because I hang out with her. It's like to me, you kind of like forget why you like people when you don't hang out with them, when you kind of leave, and when you start leaving, you start making practical decisions like, oh, now I need to pay for an apartment or I need to get my own utilities or whatever. And it's like you're almost creating this environment of what would divorce actually look like. and then maybe it's easier to pull the trigger. But
well, legal separation, I just want to say this really quick. Legal separation is basically the beginning of divorce.
Yeah.
It ends in divorce. Like in the legal term, at least in the state of Washington, you can't just.
I'm sure it's different in every state, but yeah.
But a legal separation, I know at least in Washington state, is basically like your divorce because everything separates legally, and you have your own money, they have their own money, and it's just basically kind of just setting the stage for divorce. It's like you're being divorced if you're separated.
Didn't you tell me that maybe you had some personal experience with divorce?
Well, I've never been divorced.
I'm not meaning that. Sorry.
No, yeah. I mean, I'm a child of divorce. Like I saw my parents break up, and it wasn't pretty. You
know, separate before they divorced?
Yeah, I can remember as a young child. I mean, they divorced, and I was like 7 or 8. You know, second grade, whatever that is. But yeah, I remember there were.
It's not your fault.
Thank you. You know, but that's a thing.
For a lot of people, they would think that.
That is true.
No, I'm just kidding.
Well, I mean, that is something that I had to be, actually, when I was a child.
I'm sure it was.
Someone had to tell me that.
Right.
You know, because when your parents disappear, you do wonder, why is that? You know, even if you see everything that's going on, you know, firsthand, you as a child, you can't process that.
Right.
You don't understand why they can't just, you're like, well, I'm mean to my sister too, and I have to get along with her. It's like, why can't you guys just learn to get along?
Right.
Right, so... Yeah, so I have some experience that way firsthand, seeing that happen. And I think that's one thing that a lot of people neglect to think about when they're making these decisions.
How it affects children.
How it affects children. Like, if we were to look at the data, I mean, I preached a sermon about a year ago called The Devastating Effects of Divorce, where, I mean, I don't have access to, we can't really look at it right now, but if we were to look at the statistics, like, it's obvious how terrible it is. For not just the people that get divorced, but more specifically the children. I mean, you're more likely to not graduate high school, go on to college, you know, which is going to lead to, you know, financial hardship.
You're more likely to divorce yourself, I think, also, yes. Statistically, yeah. At least. Not necessarily you, but just a general statistics.
Right. Yeah, yeah. And, no, that's true. You are. Yeah, it's terrible. I mean, you can see why God says he hates it.
Yeah.
It affects everybody. And they... And people always want to run these extremes, like, oh, you know, I have to leave him because, you know, he's this or that. But the fact is that people are leaving for much more minor reasons. And if divorce weren't an option from day one, you're forced, if you go into it thinking and knowing and agreeing that this is not an option for us, then you're forced to work your problems out.
Right.
No matter what they are.
No, I think it's important to have that right mentality that, you know, I'm going to keep my vow, period. And then, therefore, I'm going to work on issues instead of allowing them to grow into bigger issues.
And that leads to real
making really bad decisions
in the long run. Like, we just celebrated 15 years in my marriage.
That's great.
And it wasn't, you know, it's like any other marriage. It wasn't. There were low points and high points for both of us. But it's honestly, it's better now than it's ever been after 15 years because we went through those things. You know, that you have to go through those experiences, have those difficulties, and grow as a person by working through that stuff because you know it's...
How would you have felt if your parents celebrated the divorce?
Well, yeah, I don't know. I wouldn't feel pretty good. I wouldn't feel good about that at all.
That's terrible. This is a heavy subject.
It is.
And we're about to celebrate. I mean, we're celebrating our event, and but we're bringing some heavy topics, the Fire Breathing Baptist Fellowship. And we've got some cool stuff here. If you still can make it, you know, we've got stickers. We've got some new IFB Fan Club stickers. We've got the Baptist Bias sticker. We've got shirts. We've got all kinds of stuff. And we're really excited about the event. But, you know, it's important to address these issues because this affects real people. Divorce affects real people. Separation affects real people. And preaching affects real people. I think if all the pulpits of America were giving a sound message on these issues, then there would be less divorce. There would be less separation. We probably can't avoid it, but there could be less. And I want to play a clip number one, from a pastor that used to be, you know, part of the new IFB or claimed to be our friend, but he was kind of talking about, you know, this subject, and I want to hear what he has to say on this.
Here's another thing that 1 Corinthians chapter number 7 is saying. Did you know? And here's to all this other, you know, this other philosophy of this bad leadership. Do you know that, you know, she can leave? This isn't Afghanistan. You know that, you know, your wife has to be with you willingly. She has to follow you just like you have to follow me willingly. If you leave this church and you call me, I mean, don't do this, but if you call me tomorrow and say, Pastor, you know, I don't like your face or whatever, and I'm gonna not come back to church anymore, like, no one's going to hunt you down. No one's coming to get you. You know, there's nothing that's going to be done to you or whatever. This is you willingly come here to hear the word of God. You willingly come here for reasons that are in the Bible. She can leave. He can leave. Both ways. You know, this isn't Afghanistan, and you shouldn't want it to be. Right. You shouldn't need it to be Afghanistan for you to lead your family. Right. I mean, if you need Afghanistan, if you need the Taliban to be running the United States in order for your marriage to work, you got problems, buddy. Big problems. Look, and it's exactly the same. Look, leading by constraint doesn't work.
So I want to make a few comments. I'll let you guys comment. You can say whatever you want. But number one, if constraint doesn't work, then I guess the military is just up a creek without a paddle. So I think constraint can work. That doesn't mean it's always the best results, though. He keeps alluding to the idea of a wife can possibly leave is just kind of an observation of free will. Everybody has free will. So, of course, I don't know that point needs to be belabored. But, you know, in America and in countries throughout history, divorce has been illegal. And it was not limited to Islamic countries like Afghanistan or something like that. And I guess to me, like, I don't see why it's a negative thing for countries to enforce that particular statute and say, hey, we're just not going to grant divorce. Divorce is just not a legal option, and kind of force people to work on their issues from a civil perspective. Obviously, the no-fault divorce in California really radicalized divorce in America. A lot more divorce, a lot more separation. I think it's been really negative in our country. I would love for us to go back and overturn that kind of stuff and say, hey, we're not going to grant these no-fault divorces and all this nonsense and junk. Additionally, encouraging people to think about, I guess, kind of walking on eggshells in their marriage, I feel like is kind of a dangerous mindset. You know, if I was struggling in my marriage and I was trying to lead my wife, the last thing I would want to hear is the idea that if I push too hard or if I try to lead her too much or if I try to correct her too much, she's just going to drop me like a bad habit or she can or that's on the table or something. Like, to me, then how in the world are you going to actually lead? I think what's being implied here is that you don't actually ever tell your wife what to do. You never tell her no. You never become forceful in any way. Because she could, quote, leave, you just have to simply be a good example and just hope that she magically follows your example. But to me, this undermines the authority of a husband, and it kind of insinuates that the husband is not allowed to just tell his wife what to do or tell her to just get in line or provide any kind of disciplinary action, whether that be a verbal correction or even further beyond that. And to me, this is just dangerous because I feel you're just planting bad ideas. You're making it where men don't have an opportunity to corral a wife that's maybe rebellious. And again, for a wife's perspective, you know, she's supposed to be very submissive to try and win over a husband. But I think biblically, you know, the husband is supposed to, you know, wash the wife with the water of the word, and he's supposed to, you know, rule over her. So I think there's guidelines there, there's rules there. So, you know, and again, how husbands enforce that or what their discretion is going to be different. But, you know, for me, like, I would be really upset if I was in church hearing my wife can basically just drop me like a bad habit, like church. Because technically, if I don't come to this church or I don't go to a specific church, that's not a sin. There's nothing in the Bible that says I have to go to a specific church to be a sin. But if I divorce my spouse or I leave my spouse, that is a sin. So I feel like conflating those two things, again, is also extremely disingenuous, just a horrible parallel at best case scenario here. But again, you know, I don't even try to encourage my members to leave necessarily unless they're bad. I guess I have said that a lot. I have said, like, hey, if you don't really want to be here, you don't like me, please leave.
Yeah.
But like people that same. That like me or like our church or helpful to our church, like, I don't want them to leave or encourage them or say, like, hey, no problem, just do whatever you want. Obviously, like, I would try to compel that person to say, like, hey, you should stay with us. You know, we love you. You're a big blessing. You're a big impact here. We want you to be here. But with my wife, like, I'm not going to just try and, like, sweet talk her. It's like, you're married. You're with me. There's no option here. I'm going to go pick you up and put you on my shoulder and bring you back to my cave. You know what I mean? Like, I feel like this parallelism is not accurate. It's not biblical. It's dangerous. It's misleading. And I'm worried that this kind of message can really cause more problems for a lot of people than it's going to help. I just want to get y'all's perspective on this, though.
Well, it's certainly not going to help. I mean, that's a message that they're hearing everywhere else. I mean, if you're going to be, we're talking about preaching the Bible in church, God's word in front of God's people. Why not just preach what the Bible says? Let not the wife depart. That's 1 Corinthians 7. Why not get up and preach? Wives need to be submissive. Husbands need to love their wives. Like, that's preach what the Bible actually says.
Right.
And, you know, and let people, you know, encourage people to work it out. Not give them this, hey, you know, she could leave. Yeah, that's semantics. She could technically leave. And I, like you, kind of have the philosophy, you know, over my dead body when it comes to my wife.
Right.
You know, I get it. We all understand that. That's how the world works. That's not news to anybody.
Free will exists.
We don't need to go to church to
move
on. You know, be reminded once again that, you know, it's no fault divorce in this country and people can leave. It's happening all the time. Like, in the house of God, let's preach what the Bible says.
Yeah, I mean, I could say, well, someone could just walk up and punch me in the face. But, like, I just don't know that that's helpful in the service if I'm just encouraging my members to just punch me in the face or something like that.
A lot of things could happen.
I mean, I could quit any job.
What should be doing?
Because in Texas, we have the right to work. It's like a right to work state. But I've never been in a meeting where my boss is just like, well, you can leave whenever you want, or just trying to encourage me to leave or something. Like, it is kind of a weird.
Or he didn't ask you to do something because he's afraid you might quit.
Right.
He didn't give you like a list of things. Get this accomplished by the end of the week.
I need you to work some overtime.
If you feel like it.
But if you're going to quit because of that, like, don't worry about it.
I'll continue.
Do whatever
to pay
you want,
yeah.
Actually. That's kind of a weird
mentality.
It's
a bad analogy. It's a bad parallel, like you said. And it's just, you know, just let's just preach what the Bible actually says. That's what we're called to do as preachers. And if people don't like it, you know, they'll suffer the consequences. That's their problem. Our job is to just say what it says.
Do you have any comments on this, Pastor Thompson? You pick up your mic.
Yeah, when he preached that, I preached against that. And I felt like he was literally just, not literally, but he was cutting the balls off of every man in his congregation. And even just when in that same sermon, he's talking about, you know, that spanking teens is just bad to do or whatever, and you shouldn't spank your teens or whatever. And people can do whatever they want, but like any dad that spanked his teens after that, then basically the pastor has overridden the man of the house in every single household in that church, or anybody that listens or has influence over in any household from there on out. It's one thing if you believe that and that's your personal belief as a pastor, but like to preach that to the congregation as if that husband's an idiot for teaching that in his own home. As pastors, we're not to just jump into someone's home like that and say what they should or shouldn't do, and then to say, oh, they could just leave. That's not what the passage is even talking about. The passage is actually talking about if an unbelieving spouse leaves, then they're to remain you're to remain unmarried, and you're not under, you know, you're not under the due benevolence in such cases. That's what it's actually talking about. It's not like, oh, the believing spouse can just leave. That's not what it's talking about. So I just kind of want to read just a couple verses here, because it says in verse 10, it says, "And unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband." Period.
Yeah.
It's not saying, it doesn't say, oh, they can leave. Is that what it doesn't say? Oh, but they can leave. No, it says, don't depart. The Lord says that.
Right.
Sorry, I'm getting a little fired up about it. They're just pissed.
No, it's a good point, because
that's what we need to hear.
Here's the thing. Like, when we preach, we should preach with the presupposition that people actually want to obey God's commandments, not what's legal or not legal.
Yeah, we know that.
Because there's plenty of things that are legal. Like, I could say, hey, you can go drink alcohol until you pass out legally, right? I mean, you could do that, but you shouldn't do that because it's a sin. So I'm not going to necessarily like encourage somebody to do anything that's going to be a sin or act like that's even on the table, because sin shouldn't just be on the table anyways. And obviously, even if we just go by legal, you know, ramifications, if a wife departs from her husband, yeah, she's going to suffer financial consequences. Divorce is ugly. She's going to have all kinds of high risk situations. It's not like she's going to get off scot-free, even from a legal perspective. Then she's broken her vow. I mean, how does God feel about her? There's consequences for her sin. I mean, you're just like, oh, well, you know, if you do things that aren't right, your wife could make this really bad decision. Okay, but that's all the time. Everybody can sin. Everybody can make bad decisions. But why would I want to encourage anybody to think that a bad decision's on the table? Right? I mean, you know.
But where's constraint in here? Like, he's just making this up. The text isn't talking about this. It's talking about, you know, if you have an unbelieving spouse and they, like, because this happens. People get saved and then the other person isn't. And then the person that's unsaved, the house divided, Jesus came to bring division. And, you know, the sword divides, the word of God divides. And sometimes the unbelieving spouse does not want to live with the believing spouse. And they're like, you're a nut job. You know, you're a religious fanatic or whatever. And then they're like, I'm done. I'm leaving. But sometimes the people do want to stay. Like the marriage that I was talking about, that guy wanted to stay with her. But instead, she divorced him because she just wanted to be with the deacon's whatever and his son. And so she divorced him and then sent him on packing down the road. But that the Bible's saying here that you're supposed to stay with them if they're pleased to stay with you, and that your children are sanctified by that Christian marriage, but you know, because of you being a believer. But it says, but if the unbelieving depart, it doesn't say if the believing spouse depart. It says if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to peace. It's not talking about, oh, don't get them in a headlock on their way out the door or beat them into submission, the believing spouse. I mean, he's just drawing things out of the text that aren't there, and that's what pissed me off so bad about what he said there, because he's just
right.
Extrapolating things that are not in there just because he had an axe to grind with Pastor Anderson. That's what his whole stupid series was about.
Well, again, like you said, in 1 Corinthians 7, it says, let not the wife depart from her husband. That's what the Bible says.
Right.
Then he's just bringing up how the wife can leave multiple times. In that same chapter, it also says the wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth. So even if man grants divorce, that doesn't mean that God is approving of that and that God is still not binding that wife to the vow that she made and to that marriage. And so the Bible says even if you get divorced, if you get remarried or you or someone else, it's adultery. And the Bible's really clear about that. So, you know, oh, she can leave and commit horrible sins and do all these horrible things, but, you know, like, that's not what the Bible emphasizes. That's not what the Bible is bringing up. It's not warning husbands like, hey, don't actually try to rule your house because your wife could just leave you or divorce you, or hey, guys. I mean, like, no one reads the Bible and then is reading a text and thinking like, you know what, husbands need to kind of pull back a little bit here and they need to make sure that they're not like saying something a little aggressive to their wife here or trying to, quote, rule by constraint. I mean, this ruling by constraint is just insane to me, because I'm thinking like, well, I'm pretty sure you either believe in Jesus or you go to hell. And, you know, that seemed to work. You know, I kind of decided to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for a lot of reasons, but one of them was because if I don't, I'm going to go to hell, period.
Some say with fear, pulling them from the fire.
Yeah.
I mean, you're trying to scare
me. I mean, the Bible says to compel them
don't
to come in.
Don't constrain me with fear, bro.
Yeah, I mean, obviously, God even talks about putting, like, a hook in the king of Assyria, you know, the general of Assyria's nose and just dragging him back from where he became. He's like, God's going to actually cause every single person, whether they like him or not, to bow the knee and to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord of the glory of God the Father. So I think God's okay with constraint when he wants to have constraint. But, you know, obviously I realize that in a marriage, you know, you want your wife to make free will decisions. You want your wife to genuinely love you. You want your wife to make, you know, you want your wife to actually not be a robot or be a slave. And we get that point. But, you know, it's so over the top that now I feel like you're basically contradicting other parts of the Bible to kind of fit this agenda. And what I don't like about this is, again, real people going to real churches hear stuff like this and then think, I can finally leave my spouse because other people see it differently. And even though you might have five guys over here saying it's, you know, never do it, it's not right, when you have anybody on the other side, they just kind of feel like, okay, I got someone that's batting for me. You know, I got at least one person that's going to side with me. And so, you know, this person's empathetic. And so that's why it's important for men of God to just say what the Bible says and have a unified message and not say these weird things, these confusing things, because this is devastating. I hate divorce. I hate separation. I hate what it does to people and their families. And just it's so destructive, and in some cases it becomes permanent. And so, you know, these things need to be warned against and preached against. So you want to say something else, Corbin, before we move on, Pastor Russell?
No, I mean, I agree with everything you said. I just think that, like you said, we don't need another place where men are being hamstrung. We need to, as men of God, to be backing men up, backing up husbands and their authority, and encouraging them, obviously, as the Bible commands, to love their wives and to nourish their wives even as they do their own bodies, and to, you know, do what's best for them, to be self-sacrificing. We don't, obviously, we're not trying to radicalize anybody or say, yeah, you, no matter what happens, she's stuck with you. You know, that's not us condoning anything else. I feel like sometimes we get painted in a corner like, oh, if you're saying that she has to stay with him no matter what, then you're condoning spousal abuse or whatever it might be. It's, I'm not condoning that. I'm just saying what the Bible says. I'm just saying that the Bible doesn't give you any excuse to leave your
husband.
It
doesn't bring up the exceptions.
You know, except for, you know, fornication in that rare instance, right, that which is a very unique situation. But other than that, there is no other reason. I have to say that. I have to tell you, as a pastor, the Bible does not give you permission to divorce your spouse for any reason. That does not mean I'm condoning your husband's poor behavior, or it's not an excuse for bad behavior.
Yeah. Well, the law is a provision. Yeah, the law is a provision for fornication, but Jesus doesn't even make that provision. He just simply said, let not the wife depart from her husband, right?
Right.
So, like, or what God has joined together, let not man put asunder. So, to me, that's kind of like the eye for eye. Like, the law gives provision that justice would be served, and you do have an eye for an eye, but Jesus is saying, hey, just turn the other cheek in a lot of situations, going above necessarily what's just or equal. And at the end of the day, like, I think with Hosea being commanded to stay with his wife, with what he says in Malachi, like, I get that there's the exception brought up, but I just still don't even think there is an exception for this kind of nonsense. And to me, when people bring up their exceptions that are not what the Bible's saying, you know, as like some kind of a gotcha, it's like, okay, but it's not like God didn't think of these scenarios. And there's going to be collateral damage no matter what we say. If we say, hey, you can divorce for some reason, well, then someone's going to abuse that. Someone's going to abuse that exception. Someone's going to abuse that situation. If we say, hey, never divorce for any reason, well, someone's going to abuse that. Someone's going to do something wrong, and there's going to be a bad situation. I think what people don't realize is there's going to be abusers on both sides of wherever you fall. And God already thought about that long enough, and then he just said, you know what? I've decided that just it's never going to happen. Does that mean that there could be a bad scenario? Could there be someone that abuses that policy or that particular thing? Sure. But at the end of the day, that's the least of the collateral damage. That's the least of the serious problems that you're going to have in society than where you have the opposite. I mean, do we really have more problems in society or less problems in society because of divorce? It's like, it's real obvious that no-fault divorce has just destroyed our country. And sure, if we went back and rolled the clock and said never divorce, could we find this one horrific guy that did something stupid to his wife and we're all kind of like, yeah, and look the other way and it kind of sucks? Sure. But it's like, that's like one out of the thousands or millions of horrible things that are happening right now. So to me, like, from a collateral damage perspective, when people bring up these weird scenarios, they're not thinking about the other side. And now there's going to be abuse of any rule, of any law, of any situation. And really, we're limiting the abuse to where God is limiting the abuse types exceptions. I don't know what your thoughts are on that.
As Christians, we shouldn't be looking for the loopholes. We should be establishing the law. We should be establishing good marriages. As men, we shouldn't be like, oh, well, the pastor said we should never divorce for any reason, so just take your smacks, or, you know, just people just look for dumb things. Oh, well, pastor said this. It's just like, don't be a jerk. Be a benevolent dictator in your home, but, like, you shouldn't be looking for reasons to try to, you know, treat your wife like crap. you know, or look for reasons to just talk crap to your husband because you just think that you can just get, you know, because you can get away with it.
Well, it works both ways, and they never bring up the other side, because it's like you say, hey, wives should not divorce from their husbands, and you're like, oh, what if he's abusive and a terrible person? And it's like, I would just say stay with him and try to do the best you can. But it's like they never bring up the other side, where it's like, what if a guy comes to me and says, hey, my wife's committing adultery all the time and not making meals and nagging me and whatever. It's, and her name's Gomer, and it's the book of Hosea, and God's like, hey, buddy, you got to pay for it. Like, not only do you have to stay with her, you have to pay her extra money just to not whore around. Like, you know, that's God's advice to this guy. And again, some people would just be incredulous. They'd say, well, God doesn't want me to be in an unhappy marriage. And it's like, yes, God does, because you made that vow and you decided to be in that relationship. And so, yeah, he does want you to be in that situation.
That's it right there. You made a vow before God for better or worse.
And choose wisely.
That's yes. See, and if we force people to be in crummy marriages, then some people would take marriage more seriously.
When people
some
go,
people need to be
hey,
an example.
Maybe you
a bad
shouldn't
example.
Marry that guy. Maybe you should listen right. to like 15 people are going, that guy is, you know.
Yeah, he's a psycho.
Like, I just love him. You know, just maybe you should just listen to
well,
what
people girls
are
wouldn't want
you.
The bad boys anymore. They wouldn't want the bad guys if they were stuck with them
two
forever.
Black guys later, it's like.
Yeah.
Or whatever.
They would want to marry the safe, smart provider. And, you know, that's unfortunately being overlooked. We have a huge dating problem, a huge marriage problem, a huge separation problem in America. Yeah. And again, I think churches are not preaching what the Bible's saying on
exactly.
this subject.
Yeah. This world's so backwards and screwed up anymore. I mean, it's just a list of problems. The last place, you know, that should be adding to it is the house of God. We just need to get up and preach what the Bible says, and people need to learn to deal with it.
And we're going to be ending here about 5 minutes short. We're at the Fire Breathing Baptist Fellowship Conference. Thank you guys for tuning in. We have lots of people that have been coming in, so there's been lots of crowd noise, but we're really excited for all of our guests, and I'm excited to hear Pastor Russell preach for us. I'm even more excited to eat later, but...
we can skip right to that. If you
want. That's fine. Yeah, we could bring out the food, but...
Just photocopy my notes, pass them around. That's what I was going to say.
You, if you're watching this on the Baptist Bias channel, you're going to have to switch here in about... 10-15 minutes, and we're going to be streaming on our Steadfast Rumble. We're also on God Resource. You can check that out. We've got the stream there on godresource.com. Also, we have a secret hidden YouTube channel if you could ever find it. I can't really promote that, but we have a couple different ways that you can find it. I know you got nuked from YouTube.
I did. Thank you. Yeah. Welcome
to the club.
To the
club. Yes. What are you doing over here? I'm kind of nervous. You make me. I'm afraid of you. No, I'm just kidding.
I'm starting to wonder if you guys are starting to suspect me.
Why don't you preach something spicy or something? No, I'm just kidding.
I guess
you preached harder. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
Get up, preach what the Bible says every now and then.
Oh,
you know?
Man.
I guess so.
Was that channel? Was that the channel that I had the BLM clip from forever ago with the horrible, horrible video camera and audio
From North? Okay. Yeah.
Yeah.
Yep. Your videos were some of the most viewed the entire life of that channel.
Well, that's sad, but because the audio quality and the video quality were really rough.
It's all about the content. Content is key.
I guess just scream about something.
Yeah, the BML exposed. That was one of the bangers on there.
I want to play one more clip, clip 3. We had one more clip where we got some loudmouth feminist apparently advocating for divorce and are considering divorce. And, you know, it's just a sad reality, but we need to, you know, smack them down spiritually. Let's watch this clip.
I've been with my husband for almost 20 years, but about 3 years ago, I was strongly considering divorce, and I want to talk to you about why. So I'm going to tell you the story of the day where I thought to myself, maybe I don't want to do this anymore. My husband and I had 4 kids. We both worked full time. We had been together for 16 years at this point. We've been together since high school. And on paper, I have an amazing husband. He is incredibly supportive. He's kind. He's loyal. He's a great dad. He's very hands-on. He's an active participant. He's always present. Like, on paper, what else could I ask for? But in reality, my experience is very similar to the experience of other women. I had this amazing husband who on paper was great, but I was incredibly frustrated and burnt out from our marriage and from motherhood. Because what happens to so many of us is that we marry these amazing men and we have amazing relationships, and then we have kids. And when we have kids, women tend to carry a disproportionate amount of the work in the home, the work of raising kids, and the mental load. And that is exactly what happened to us. About 3 months after my fourth baby was born, I remember looking at my husband and saying, I need more.
Out what the problem
is. I think it's pretty obvious what the problem is. What was it, Pastor Russell?
She's working a full-time job.
And still trying to be a mom.
Yeah, it does sound like a lot of work for a mom. Yeah, it does sound like. Maybe she just focused on being a mom.
Yeah,
and married to your amazing husband.
Well, to me, I hate these meaningless platitudes of like, my husband's perfect and he's amazing, but then he's not. So like, which one is it? Like, if he's amazing and perfect, then why would you even divorce him anyways? Like, it's self-contradictory. But again, I do think that it's definitely going to be difficult if you put your wife in a pair of pants and you send her to go work for the man, and then she's got to come home and serve the whole family. Like, she probably will get burnt out. Now, does that mean that she should divorce her husband? No. If her husband was forcing her to do that, should she still do it? Sure. But if you want to have a successful marriage, obviously this guy should, you know, just pay all the bills. Maybe that means they can't have all the money or all the fun activities they want or something like
sell
that.
The house, sell the second car, sell all your work, you know, your pantsuits and you know.
Maybe she can make some clothes.
Take your shoes off, get in the kitchen.
Make some meals. Have some more kids.
Yeah.
You know, here's the thing. All sin, I came to this realization, it's just like all sin is just selfish at the root core.
You know, I was going to say that earlier. At the end of the day, that's what this all comes down to is selfishness.
And she just doesn't want to watch kids anymore, probably. And she just
wants to have her boss babe life or whatever it is.
She just wants to hit the ejection seat, and she doesn't want to take care of anybody else, and she doesn't want to do anything. She just wants to kind of live on, quote, easy street and not take accountability for anything and just kind of check out. And the reality is, it's because the door is open, because they have these options here and they think that it's a better life. Just kind of like Eve. She looks at the fruit and she's desiring it, but as soon as she takes it, oh no, that was not the door that I should have gone down. And I think, unfortunately, women need to be guided by a logical, sound, biblical, spirit-filled husband so that they don't just think like, I think this is a good door to walk through. I think this is a good option here. Like, my life will be better, because these women are walking through these doors right now. They're destroying their lives. They're destroying their families. They're destroying their futures. They're going to become bitter old hags, and they're going to end up hating everything.
Just imagine being their kids and seeing that video, you know, later. Like, hopefully she takes that down.
Yeah,
how is that supposed to make the kids feel in that situation? You guys, our marriage is great, but you're the problem. It's just so much work. You kids just destroyed our marriage.
Right. I can't enjoy my fun job and my husband anymore because kids.
It's a terrible message. I mean,
that's why they have public education and daycare and all this stuff, because people don't want to raise their kids. And obviously it's hard work. Kids are hard work, but look, it's worth it. Put the work in. Put the effort in. Divorce is not the answer. And it's really, the love of many is waxing cold.
Yeah, that's it.
Natural affection is waxing cold.
Mm-hmm.
You know, when a woman doesn't want to raise her kids, it's a scary woman.
Yes.
Just a few minutes, but I want to get your last thoughts.
I was just going to say that, you know, obviously our government doesn't help with the system that's designed to have two people having to work out jobs and all the systems that they designed to take all that away from us, to where people used to educate their own children. People used to, you know, just have one sole provider. In the 50s, you could buy a house on one man's income, and they could buy a car, they could own their own home. But things are just different now. Now, in order to have extra, you have to have both people working outside the home, or at least
that's by design. That's not an accident. You know, because marriage is the fabric of society. So if they can tear that apart,
do you think that it's really unaffordable, or is it just that you can't necessarily keep up with the Joneses?
Yeah. You can't have all the jet skis and the summer home and all that stuff, right? So, but as a Christian, we have to understand that men just need to work harder and suck it up. And work
make
extra
sacrifices.
Hours
it's
and sacrifice
it.
For your wife, and don't make her have to work twice as hard as you do. You know, you need to work harder so she can. She's got a hard enough job at home, having a bunch of kids, cleaning house, cooking dinner. That's hard work.
That's
it's not my
calling
not
it a full time job is you know selling it short.
It's definitely hard on them, but we appreciate them. That's why we love them. And thanks, guys, for coming on the show. I'm really looking forward to your sermon, Pastor Russell, and yours, Pastor Thompson. And sounds like we need more sermons, you know, against divorce and separation. And this is a big epidemic, but we want to address it and talk about it and try to encourage people to make the right decisions here. Of course, this is the Fire-Breathing Baptist Fellowship, where we're going to address really controversial topics. Check it out tomorrow night, also 5 p.m. We're going to have Pastor Oz on. And then on Friday, 5 p.m., we're going to have Pastor Steven Anderson. And we're going to be addressing some really hot topics. Thanks so much to our supporters and to our fans. And check out the stream tonight, day one, Pastor Corbin Russell at the Fire-Breathing Baptist Fellowship. God bless you, and get the Baptist bias.